If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn in it to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm finishing the sermon that I began last week in our foundation series, where we're going through our foundational documents, our vision statement, our mission statement, our core values. And this is what I intend to be our last sermon on the our vision. But it is Christ's growing church, and we're looking at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and particularly this morning, the last two verses. So if you turn there, if you would, please. And the goal of this series, of course, is for us to become so familiar with and understand the depth of what we've committed to with these statements that it would... They would become a part of who we are. They're not things that we've created in the sense that they're ideas that we've come up with. What they are, these statements, are things that we see in God's Word that God calls us to. And so we've just formulated them into statements for us to look at and be reminded of. And so we have taken as our vision, what? Let's say it together. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have the opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. And Lord willing, you will be able to say that even if it weren't up on the screen. I'm finding more and more that as I handle it, that I'm remembering it. But it's good for us to have this as our vision. Because what this vision is our local expression of Christ's declaration that he will build his church. And we're acknowledging that. And we're acknowledging that the means by which he will build it is his great commission. His disciples going into the world and making disciples in obedience to his command. And so that's why we have the vision statement that we have. It focuses on every man, woman, and child in our area and even beyond our area. And the goal is that they'd have the opportunity to hear the gospel and, Lord willing, become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me review for us what we saw last week. Last time we learned from Ephesians 4 that in Christ's growth plan for his church, he gave some to be equippers. And verse 11 says he gave first the apostles and the prophets. And these are those through whom he brought his word, and he also taught his word. And then he gave the evangelists, pastors and teachers, who preach and teach the word. So the first group brought us the word. God wrote it through them, and they taught it. And then there are those in every generation, men like myself, whose job it is to teach the word, to minister with the word. And our job as equippers is to equip. But who is it that we are to equip? Well, verse 12 says, the saints. The saints. And again, saints are not these Olympic-grade Christians who are better than you. If you are in Christ, the Word of God says you're a saint. You're a saint. You're a believer in Christ who has been set apart as holy to God. That's the definition of a saint. Someone who in Christ has been set apart as holy to God. And God says, you're my special project. I'm going to work on you. And we saw last week that Christ intends to build his church through us. And we're going to hear more about that today. And to our amazement, we are the workers and we're the work. We're the builders and we're the building that's being built. I love that. I love it. And then we saw the program. So what these equippers will do, their goal is unity, maturity, and stability. So they will exercise their ministry of teaching the Word of God so that the whole body will grow first in unity, the unity of the faith, and knowledge of the Son of God. And they'll teach God's word so that the whole body will grow in maturity. And that measure of maturity is Christ. We're to grow in maturity in Christ. And the result of that is stability. Stability. So we'll not be a group of people, a church, that is just blown about by every wind of doctrine because we're not mature, because we really don't know much. And so we're fair game for everything. No, we can't be that people. We're to grow in maturity in Christ and so become stable. And that brings us to the fourth facet of Christ's growth plan, and that is the process. The process by which Christ's church is built. And again, this brings us to the text this morning. I want to direct your attention to verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. Now, before you read, I want to let you know that I'm going to be projecting the scripture text on the screen, and it's going to be a different version than what we usually use. And the reason is this. The passage is difficult in English to understand, in particularly in some of the in some versions. And the reason is that when they translate what Paul says in Greek into English, it becomes a very complicated sentence that's hard to understand. It's hard to sort through what's exactly happening. So after studying the text and looking at various translations, I realized that the New International Translation of this passage is probably the most helpful for us in sorting this out. And so what I'm going to do for simplicity's sake is just simply put it up for us so that we can read it. So follow along as I read. This is Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 from the New International Version. And hear now the word of the Lord. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So again, let me link it all together. So the equippers are equipping the equipped, the saints, with that program of bringing unity in faith and knowledge of Christ and maturity in Christ so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine to this end, what we just read. Now, what we've been learning in the course of every time that we study the scriptures is the importance of context, 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 because that's how we end up understanding something. And so I'm sure you notice straight away that word instead. It's kind of awkward just having it hang out there on its own. It's the word rather in the English Standard Version. It's an important word. The word instead tells us that whatever we were doing before, we should stop doing it, and we should do something else. It's like when Teresa and I were first married, and she saw how I folded clothes. It looks more like rolling clothes. And it was like, stop, and do this instead. So now I've got kind of a gentle roll when I fold my clothes. Well, what it says here, of course, if we read it in its full context, is that at one time we were like immature children, and we were, quote, being tossed to and fro by the waves and being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. One time we were immature. But we can't be immature any longer, is what Paul's saying. Instead, Christ would have us grow up. He would have us become mature. Because what He's done is He's given us everything that we need to become mature. Everything that we need to be unified. He's given us equippers who equip us with the Word. And so what we need to do is avail ourselves of it, to not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. So that brings us to a question as we explore this process, actually two questions. What are we to grow to be like in our maturity process? And how will we be able to do it? And so what I'm going to give you is the answers straight away. How are we to, or what are we to grow into? Well, Christ is the goal of the church's growth. We're to grow in Christ. And then how is it going to be possible? Well, Christ is the source of the growth. So it's all about Christ. He's both the goal of the church's growth, and he is the source of the church's growth. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing here. So let's look first then at Christ as the goal of the church's growth. And that's verse 15, where the Word of God says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Christ himself is the goal, and then together, and that's important for us to understand, together we are to grow to be like him, is what he's saying. To grow to be like him, to be mature in Christ-likeness. To be mature in Christ-likeness. And it's interesting that he says that the way we do it is we speak the truth in love. What does that mean? To speak the truth in love. Well, certainly, as those who are in Christ, we should be truthful. We shouldn't be a people who are given to lying in our conversations one with another or with anybody. We shouldn't use, if I can use Paul's own words from verse 14, we shouldn't be a people who use human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes as the world is given to do. We should tell the truth. But I want you to know that there's far more here than that. Yes, we should be truth tellers. We should be truth tellers. But the truth that Paul is speaking about here in the context of this letter is the word of truth. He describes in Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation. So when he's saying that we should speak the truth, we should be speaking the gospel. We should be speaking the gospel, and we should be doing it in love. The gospel is the word of God. It's the Bible. It's the revelation of Christ to us. It's in God's word, in the word of truth, where we learn about Christ. It's where we learn about the salvation that is available to us only by faith in Christ. It's where we learn about Christ's sinless life. We learn about his selfless act of love when he died for our sins. We only learn about that in the scriptures. It's where we learn about how God raised him from the dead for our justification. And we're to speak these truths in love. In love. That should be our motive for speaking them. So if we put it together, if we are to grow to be mature in Christ, and the gospel is where we learn about Christ, then what we should become then is a people who are gospel-centered. That the gospel is everything to us. That we study it, we immerse ourselves in it, we learn everything that we can. To become a people united in faith, a gospel-centered community. A people who believe the gospel. A people who speak it. It's part of our conversation. We're a people who live the gospel. I like to put it this way. The gospel is not just a message that we are to give. That's usually what we think about. Is, oh, I've got the gospel. I'm supposed to give it away. Yes, you are. But the gospel is also a life that you're supposed to live. It's not just a message we give, it's a life that we live. Because it makes claims. It makes promises that when a person trusts, all kinds of things happen in their lives. Wonderful transformations. Only the gospel has the power to liberate people from their sin. And this lost world needs to hear this truth. Only the gospel has the power to transform people's lives, to prepare them for eternity in fellowship with God through faith in Christ. And the lost in this world need to see this truth, this transforming power of the gospel. I mean, so much of our conversation these days is we look at the world in which we live and we're so disheartened by it, so discouraged and even angry at it and saying, oh, it is so sinful. It's just going by the wayside. Everything's lost. But how's the world going to hear about Christ? How is it going to see Christ if we don't become the gospel community that we've been called to be? If we don't speak the words of the gospel, not as a sales pitch, but as the very words of our life, we are to speak the truth and speak it in love. We need to become a people of the book. As our core value with regard to the Word of God says, we need to read it, we need to learn it, we need to obey it, we need to let the Spirit of God change us by it. That's the promise of it. It's not just an academic study or the newspaper that informs us. It's the living Word of God. And it changes people's lives. And the goal is so that we, by our new nature, will begin to live the gospel. Just like Christ lived the gospel. And to speak the gospel. Just as Christ spoke the gospel as a natural part of our conversation, not as some foreign words that we bring out only when we're confronting an unbeliever. No, it needs to be our conversation. And that's so that the world will see in our lives and hear from our lips the truth, the beauty of Christ, so that many will come to faith in Christ and, yes, become disciples of Christ. And in this way, Christ's church grows. It grows. He says we're to speak the truth in love. That's our motivation. And again, notice the pronoun. We. It's throughout this whole letter. We. In America, one of the things that we pride is that individuality, our unique individuality. But when it comes to the church emphasizes our togetherness, our oneness. Your faith, your walk, your life, the quality of your life matters to us, as mine should to you, and every one of us should be concerned for the other. Not as those who are scrutinizing lives so that we can point out sin, but rather in love, helping one another live the gospel life. This is something we're to do together. That's why he speaks about unity. We need to come to a unity, helping each other, encouraging each other, lovingly correcting one another, restoring one another. We're one body. We're the body of Christ, and together we're to grow to be like Christ. We're to grow together in Christ. So Christ is the goal of the church's growth. And Christ is the source of his church's growth. And this is the part of Paul's letter that is tricky to translate. So again, let me refer you to the NIV. Look at verse 16. From him, that's from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. So we could read that from him, from Christ, the whole body grows. He's the source of the church's growth. And he does it by every supporting ligament. So the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So that's where we get this understanding that it's Christ who is building his church, but he does it through us. So we're both, again, the work and the workers, the building and the builders. Earlier in this chapter, we learned that the risen Christ gifted his church, and he gifted it for its growth. It says that he gave gifts to men. So each member of the body of Christ is indwelt by Christ and is gifted by Christ for work. And that work is to contribute to the growth of the church. Christ has called and he has gifted each one of us. And each one of us has been given a different gift. And that's the beauty of what God has done. We're called to unity, but not uniformity. It's a diversity in our unity, but we're one. So each one of us has a different gift, and each gift is necessary for the growth of the church. If we had time, we could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at where Paul says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. No, every part is necessary, every part. So let's look at the parts here if we can. Scholars believe that what the NIV translates as supporting ligaments, that this refers to the equippers. The equippers. And particularly the evangelists and the pastor teachers, who in each generation teach and minister God's word to the saints, to build up the body of Christ in unity of faith and maturity in Christ. And then each part, at the end there where it says, as each part does its work, that's referring to the saints. Each saint does his or her work, the work that Christ has gifted that saint to do. And in this is, I like how the ESV actually words it. It says, each part is working properly. And what that communicates is the Greek word here has the sense of every part is working to its capacity. It's doing what it's been designed to do. So Christ has gifted each one of us for some work that is essential to the body so it will grow. Now, typically when we start talking about giftedness and working in the church, I tell you, if I had a nickel for every time I'd heard it, I'd be a wealthy man. Ah, but I can't teach. That's what is always said. I can't teach. Well, but we see in this text, well, he gave some to do that, to equip others to do other work. It's not all about teaching. There's so many other things that we can do. Maybe you've been gifted with strong faith and prayer. Well, what should you do then? Well, you should be diligent in praying. You should see your unique part in the growth of the body of Christ as someone who prays, and you go at it like it's your life occupation, because it is. It's what the God of glory redeemed you for, the role that you would play in the church. Be that praying person. It might be that you've been someone who's been gifted with the gift of encouragement. What do you think you should do? Encourage. You should see that as your life mission, your contribution to the growth of the church. And again, it's not that you won't be involved in disciple making or any of those other things, but this is your special giftedness, how God has uniquely gifted you. It may be acts of service, so you would serve. It might be the gift of giving, so you'll give. You'll give generously. Each one of us has a different gift, and each gift is essential to the growth of the church. So then the question is, how do I know what my gift is? How can I know? Well, let me just say, I'm not a fan of the spiritual gifts tests. And here's the reason why. I think that that God gifts the body as the body has needs. And I can say in my own life, in ministry, that God gifted me for a certain task for a certain period of time because of a certain need. And I look back at it and think, oh man, I'd never want to have to do that again. In fact, I don't even know how I did it in the first place. Well, the way I was able to do it was because it was a need. God gifted me for the need. And then when the need was done, it's like, okay, now you move over to someplace else. But if I took a spiritual gifts test, from this point on forevermore, this is my gift. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I think God gifts us for a particular work, for a particular season, a season of, as needed. So, let me give three bits of advice. This is what I consider in my own life when it comes to serving. The first thing, and this is really the key to it all, is to yield. And by that I mean what it says in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. That was my calling. I say I was called to be a pastor. Well, what I was first called to be was a servant. Whatever God would have me do. And I have to say that after I became a pastor, I let that servant mindset slip. And God brought circumstances into my life to bring it right back to me and remind me that He called me to be a servant. A colleague once quipped that the greatest ability that we can have in the church is availability. So you need to yield. That's the thing. It's not, God, this is what I want to do in your church. No, it's, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm yours. My life is yours. Use me. Second, prayerfully consider what are the needs in the church and ask God to direct your heart. Look at what the needs are and ask God to direct your heart. And the third, the Nike company stole the slogan, but just do it. Trust God and just do it. I mean, we sit back there and we analyze it and we toss it around. And in the end, what we end up not doing is doing it. We just sit around and we never do anything. And what you should do is just be a person who's willing to do. If I had have waited for God to change my heart about teaching, I don't think I ever would have taught. I don't know. But the way I ended up teaching was the pastor who was in charge of the youth group was going out of town. And here I am, somebody, I think I knew Christ maybe about 6 months. But he saw something in me and he said to me, you teach him. Me? And I don't even know what I taught. But the word that he got back from the kids was, hey, he did a pretty good job. And it became my job. Now, again, there I've terrified you again. It's going to be teaching that you're going to have to do. But the idea of it is that step up and try it. What's the worst that can happen? But we need to trust God. I think we put too much emphasis on who we are. We look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm not much. Oh, no, no. It's not you. Remember, who is the source? Christ is the source of the growth of His church. He's the one that gifted you. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 2, it's not Paul who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in him. It's not you who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in you. Don't look at yourself. Trust God. And consider what Christ might be willing to do through you. And so what Paul says, in this way then, with Christ having gifted each part, the equipping parts and then the serving parts, each part working properly, each part working to its capacity. He says the whole body builds itself up in love. And there we have the bookends. Speak the truth in love, so we'll grow in maturity and build ourselves up in love. So the means by which we're able to work for the church's growth is Christ's gifting and his empowering through our lives. And then the motive is Christ's love. We speak it because we are a gospel community, but we also display it. Remember, he calls us to love one another as he has loved us, so that the world will know that we're his disciples. And so we display the love of God in Christ. We are a people who are about the growth of the church. And this is how Christ's church grows. And I think that's important for us, especially as a church plant, to grasp. Because for so long in the American church culture, the way the church grows is through gimmicks and sales pitches and all these other things that have nothing to do with the work of God in our lives. It seems to be more like somebody starting a business. And in my heart, I think what we need to do is to grab back onto the power of the gospel in our lives and live it. And live it. We're not salespeople. We're a people whom God has set apart to himself in Christ. We're the saints. And he is equipping us. And he is working through us for his church to grow. And we need to be his witnesses in this world so that he is glorified in our lives, and so that men, women, boys and girls will hear the gospel from our lips, from our lives, put their trust in Christ, and become followers of Christ, disciples. That's how this church should grow. Let's pray. And Father, with great confidence, I would say to you that whatever I may have said today that isn't true, that would fall by the wayside. But rather that the things that are true, the things that come from you, Lord God, from your word, that we would not only affirm them with our minds, but we would take them to heart. And that from this day forward, we would live it wholeheartedly, all in, to acknowledge with Paul that we're no longer living. It's Christ who's living in us. And we live now for your purposes. And Lord God, I pray that you would give us new eyes to see our lives, to see your work in them, that we might be encouraged and emboldened, that we might be useful in your kingdom. Lord God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would take your word and change your children to be like Christ for your great glory, for the growth of your church. Amen.